Open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. The epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1. I'm going to read a lengthy passage, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would have ye know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The Lord being my helper, I want to speak tonight about walking in the lordship of Jesus Christ. Walking in the lordship of Christ Jesus the Lord. If I can draw your attention to verse 6, Paul says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. What is the meaning of Christ's lordship? We live in a day and an age that it's obviously very deeply confused about that matter. All you have to do is go to the local Christian bookstore and see a number of books written from any number of positions about what the lordship of Christ actually means. And it is not my purpose, nor I think my ability, to solve that issue conclusively for anyone tonight in any exhaustive fashion anyway. But I do want to set forth some very plain statements from the Word of God about the lordship of Christ and its implications for the life of every child of God. The context of Paul's writing this is as follows. Colossae was a city of Greater Phrygia in the Roman province of Asia, and it was situated in the valley of the river Lycus. It is thought by some to have been founded by Epaphras, who is mentioned there in verse 7 of chapter 1. Epaphras had brought Paul a report of the church that contained many encouraging things, and we see Paul encouraging them and actually praising them for the good things that he saw in their order. But this report also brought news of false teaching that threatened to draw some of the members away. And that, of course, is my point tonight, is that the Church of Jesus Christ has never changed in its essential nature. And there will always be attacks upon it. And the very things that were alive during Paul's day attacking the church then are very well and alive today and attacking what we would call professing Christianity, even the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul did not attempt a point-by-point refutation of the errors, we cannot say with precision exactly what the false teachers or who the false teachers were. Some believe that they were Gnostics or perhaps incipient Gnostics, some that held the doctrines that would later bloom into a full-blown Gnosticism, which is basically the doctrine of the New Age today. Others believe them to have been the mystic Essenes. And some say that all the errors there could have been attributed simply to Jews. But whatever the case was, whether it was one group or several groups, the errors were unquestionably facing those in the assembly. And Christ is held forth by Paul here in a most unusual and clear way. Some of the errors here are the worship of angels, which is mentioned in chapter 2, and that's very big today. Can't go in any bookstore, even religious bookstores, without seeing dozens, literally, of books about angels. That's the latest religious fad and religion. There is great importance being placed on outward observances, such as feasts and fasts, new moons, and Sabbaths. And some of the false teaching seems to have centered around teachers that boasted of possessing a higher or a superior knowledge. An elite, those that had the direct word, and everybody needed to listen to them. They're still here. All of these errors militated against the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in some way or another. So Paul states the doctrine of the person and of his work of Christ with greater precision and fullness than in any of his other epistles. He's very clear about who Christ is. Having held forth Christ as preeminent, as we read in chapter 1, he then exhorts them to order their lives according to the truth they originally received. That's what he's saying. In as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The text begins with the word as, which means in the same manner as, or like as. In the way that you received. And the word received means to take to or to personally appropriate to one's self. And the way that it's set up, it appears that the connotation here is receiving by instruction. Someone came and spoke to them the mighty truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they received that. They took that to themselves as their own. Then Paul admonishes them, commands them, walk ye in him, which describes their manner of living, their visible conduct. It is a life to be enjoyed in union with Christ. He speaks of great joy. And those are the things set forth in this first chapter and second. If receiving of Christ the Lord has reference to the inner life of believing, then walk here refers to its outer manifestation. The outer life is but an expression of the inner. In other words, someone came to you preaching the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone came in the power of the Holy Spirit, and there were those of you who heard. Your ears were opened, your hearts were opened, your eyes were opened, and you believed. You received this and took it to yourself. And it had a great effect on you. We've heard about you. I'm getting a good report about you. And I thank the Lord. I pray for you when I remember you. But he says, however, there are some things that have crept in. And the way to ultimately deal with this is to get back to the basic. Who is Jesus Christ? What did you believe? Now, order your life according to that truth. Now, this is how he deals with the errors. Now, he goes on and deals with some of these other things. But he has held forth the Lord Jesus Christ for us as the great and mighty preeminent one in chapter 1. And we'll mention that again later. But he is now summing all of this up in saying, in the same way that you received Christ Jesus openly, taking to yourself, believing on him the truth, walk that way. They go hand in hand. Order your lives according to that truth as you have taken it unto yourself. And that truth is set before us in the words, Christ Jesus the Lord. He doesn't say here, Christ Jesus the Savior, and I'm not diminishing Christ as our Savior by pointing that out. I don't want you to think that I'm inferring that. But he doesn't say anything but these four plain words, Christ Jesus the Lord. And in our day of democracy, in our spiritual day of judges, where every man does what's right in his own eyes, even among the professing believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, when we see these things, when we see the doctrines attacking the church, when we see that which has begun well beginning to veer off, we come back to one issue. Who is the boss? Jesus Christ, the Lord. Now order your lives according to that doctrine. Let's look for a few minutes then at the definition of the Lord. What does that mean? We live in a day and age never having had a king. None of us, not a physical king. We've lived with the whole idea of one man, one vote. Everybody's equal. Everybody's equal to one another, men, women, children. The whole politically correct concept and worldview. Standing in stark contrast to that darkness is the clear, shining light like the noonday sun of the King, Jesus Christ. There is a ruler. He doesn't treat everybody the same. He does exactly like he wants to with whom he wants to. And so we want to understand biblically what this concept of his lordship means and how it applies to our lives. In the Old Testament, the concept of lordship combines the two elements of power and authority. Power and authority. To a certain degree, it's the idea of might makes right. But in this sense, it is the concept that God in himself is holy. God is righteous. God is good. God is pure. And therefore, he has the authority and the right and the power to back up whatsoever he is pleased to do. The God who created heaven and earth by virtue of having all power obviously has that authority. When we go out and see the glories of the sky, we know, as the scriptures tell us, the heavens declare the glories of the Lord. In Romans chapter 1, it's one of the reasons that no man living anywhere at any time has any excuse before God to plead ignorance to the fact that he's there. Paul tells us in the Roman epistle that by looking at creation, every man has the evidence that will damn his soul. There is a God. We see his power, it says, and Godhead by looking at the things he has made. So the one who has created all things obviously has all of the power. If there were anything outside the realm of his creative power, then that would be God. In general terminology, the word can be a form of address like master or sir. The Lord. It can mean a master of slaves or ruler of his subjects. The one who was the boss on in a vineyard, perhaps, would be referred to as our Lord. We also know that the husband sometimes is called Lord by his wife. Not much today. However, when applied to the God of the Bible, it speaks of the power of the divine will. When we say, O Lord, we are speaking of the one who said, let there be light, and there was, simply because he said it. He had all the power, and therefore, all authority and dominion is his. There's none greater, there's none biblical. Turn with me to Isaiah 40. The scriptures speak plainly in this way. Chapter 40, verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. And then one of those great ironic questions. Have ye not known? Men are doing these things in their ignorance. Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. If we could only convince the politicians today of that one truth, you're only there, as Christ said, because my Father put you there. And you would have no authority were it not for him. They do not understand that it is he that raises up kings and takes them down. Babylon, Assyria, Rome, Greece, they're all the dust of history. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of the living God, is still firmly in place. Because it is ruled by the Lord. This one who considers us as grasshoppers. Not a lot for your self-esteem to be found there. It is he that sitteth upon the earth. Verse 23. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? This would be arrogance in a human being. It's plain and simple fact with the God who made the heavens and the earth. There's no arrogance here. It's pure statement of the fact that there is none like the living God. He that created all things and hath dominion over all things isn't like us. He even reproves Israel by saying, your problem is you think that I'm altogether like you. We have small thoughts about God. Verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. Christ himself acknowledged his Father in heaven as the Lord. In Matthew 11, 25, he said, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. It's pleased you to hide this knowledge from some and to make it clear to others. You're God. You're the Lord. You're the boss. You're the ruler. The New Testament usage is very much the same. Not much change. It can mean the owner of vineyards or slaves or animals. And it can mean a polite address, such as sir. It means one having power and authority, if you remember those two things mentioned earlier. Legitimate power and authority. His by right. He to whom a person or thing belongs. Well, we don't like that kind of terminology today, do we? The thought of us being owned by someone is absolutely hideous in the mind of modern democratic America. But that's exactly what the word means. Someone who owns not only other things, but others. When applied to Jesus Christ, it most often speaks of his deity and his absolute rulership. Now that should bring a smile to the face of God's children. We have a king who was all glorious. We sang about him. Oh, worship the King. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Is he great in your eyes? Is he great in mine? He's certainly worthy of all our worship. The word Lord doesn't mean much to us. But when we couch it in biblical terms, in the way it's set before us, it means that he, without any question and without any hesitation, with absolute clarity, is the boss. He's the ruler. And only our sinful natures would chafe against that. Paul, in chapter 1 of Colossians, if you'll turn back there with me, had declared Jesus Christ, as I've said, the preeminent one, the one before everyone else. You ever watch children going to a water fountain? They'll nearly destroy themselves trying to be first. Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Why? Well, in regards to that, by him were all things created. That establishes his absolute lordship. If he made it all, it's all his. We can't even say, even though we've made all the payments, that's my land. All we've done is paid for a certain amount of time on what belongs to Christ. He created all things. They're his. I thought of the cattle of 1,000 hills as I was driving back from Ball today. All along the levees, there were hundreds and thousands of cattle out there, just all grazing and feeding. And if I were to go out there and try to start leading one off, someone would come out there and say, "That's mine." But there's one preeminent above him. He's only the steward. Those are Christ's cattle. It's all his. He's created it all. He's the giver of life. He's in absolute control of all of it. It's his. Your life is not your life. Even if you're not a believer, if you are lost where you sit, if you were an unbelieving infidel, or if you're someone simply who has not heard of the glories and the beauty of Christ, he still is the boss and he owns you. Paul has declared Christ to be the preeminent one because he's created all things that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible. The very demons are his, and he can dispatch one to a Saul if it pleases him. The things we cannot see, he's Lord over those things. And he goes on to say, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And Paul understood what he was saying. He was living in a day of emperor worship. The religion of the day said, you've got to worship the emperor. And if you didn't go along with that religion, you and a contra-state religion, you were also a political enemy. Because that happens to be the emperor you're not worshiping. You were in trouble on both counts. Paul understood that very plainly. He said, I tell you, there is one who is preeminent above all. And that is the risen Lord Jesus Christ manifested. He is the head of the body, the church. This is not Brother So-and-so's church. Never has been, never will be. He is, and by his purchase of it, he shed his blood. We have redemption through his blood, Paul reminds us, even the forgiveness of sins. It's his. Of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul has made that plain. Now, I'll read a number of passages just for time's sake so that I will not clutter your thinking up with turning to many of them. Let me simply read them to you. Jesus has been declared by Paul here at the end of verse 18, it says that in all things he might have the preeminence. All things. That is something that we see said in one way or another. There is only one. Jesus Christ has been declared Lord by his Father in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Peter, preaching on that day, says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Therefore, you can't make him Lord. I can't make him Lord. He's already been declared the Lord by the one who has all authority. And until one of us can get up in heaven and knock him off his throne, that declaration stands. And that's the way it is. Jesus Christ is the great and gracious preeminent and that are lost about Christ the Lord and all this. But this isn't an issue that deals simply with our evangelism or the way we evangelize. Certainly it affects that, and that is a major area. But the issue set before us here is that he is the Lord of all, not only of our evangelism, but of every aspect of our lives, every day. It is so sad to think of men walking around and often very sincerely thinking that they can make Jesus Lord of their lives simply by saying, okay, today you can tell me what to do. And friends, that is our modern religion. And it has crept insidiously into the circles where grace is preached. Even in the four walls of those that gather to worship the living God is still almost a prevailing spirit of no one will tell me what to do, not you or anybody else. But Peter said on that very day, here's the issue. You folks here in Israel, you know who it was that you crucified? He was the one that God hath made Lord. And that hit them right between the eyes. They knew what the word Lord meant. Peter was clearly declaring Jesus Christ, the living God, ruling, reigning. He said, remember that one you hung up with your bloody hands? He's the boss. You must believe on him. He has been given all authority in heaven and earth by his glorious obedience to the Father. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's why he could say, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Only someone with absolute authority could say that. I want you to go into every single nation and to every person. I want you to go to children. I want you to go to women. I want you to go to men. I want you to go to slaves. I want you to go to the rich. And I want you to tell them that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That by faith in him, in his resurrection, your sins can be put away forever. But make no mistake, they were to point them to the Lord. Not some that we can decide to grab a hold of his salvation and carry that around for 10 or 15 years and then let him tell us what to do later on. That's why he could say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I've told you this. Now you go out there and tell them that I said that. And they're to obey that. We're to obey that. Sinners are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter preached Christ as Lord in Acts 15:11. It says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Paul preached Christ as Lord, Acts 16:31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Philippian jailer. They could have easily said, believe on the Savior, and he is the Savior. But he is the Savior because he is the Lord. And salvation is at his hands. And it is to him we must apply. Paul's testimony about all his preaching of Christ. This wasn't just a one-time thing at Philippi. Acts chapter 20, he said, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, speaking to the Ephesian elders, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. He says, now I'm going to characterize what my ministry was, testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, the King, the boss, the authority, the ruler, the sovereign. We cannot say it to ourselves enough. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. This will be the very anthem of heaven, by the way. I don't know all the things we're going to sing, but I know something that we're all going to say one day. Paul said to the Philippians, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Adolf Hitler will be there, saying with the very saints, Caesar and all the kings and all those who applied their lives to being some type of great leader, they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That will be our glorious praise, a shout of victory, that our King is the Holy and Righteous One. Every knee, every tongue, Jesus is the Lord, the preeminent One. What are the implications of all of this? And it should begin to be clear. There are four areas. The individual's relationship to the living God. There is no relationship with the living God apart from Jesus Christ. He said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Therefore, each man who comes must come through the Lord and by no other way. And therefore, all of his dealings with God will be through him. That's why we can come to the throne of grace. Not because we're acceptable, but because we are accepted in the Beloved. The one who stands for us, our Lord, has infinite access in the courts of heaven. And when we come in him, we are received. All because of Christ. When Paul speaks of the grace wherein we stand, it is all what Christ has accomplished for us. When he hung upon the tree, he was purchasing our eternal liberty. And it is in that grace that we always stand in relation to God the Father. Don't come any other way. There is no other door. The sphere of the individual relationship, from our believing, repenting of our sins, coming to that understanding of our need for a Savior. I mean, none of this means anything if you don't recognize yourself as under the just condemnation of God. Jesus Christ is no option to anyone here or to anyone on the face of the earth, regardless of his professed religion. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul went everywhere. Peter went everywhere that they could. In the known world, the best they could, the disciples scattered as far as the Lord let them go. That's why Paul says in the beginning, the gospel's been preached to every creature. And I don't understand all the implications of that, but Paul did, and he said it plainly. He said, it's been preached. We've been out there telling men about Christ. We've been telling them that there is a Savior. Who is he? The Lord Christ Jesus. It not only has to do with our conversion, but it has to do with our walk day by day. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, that was not just a nice example. He was purchasing his people. He bought them, and every drop of that precious blood flowing from his hands and side purchased for all eternity his beloved. And that is why Paul so confidently reproves his brethren in Corinth. He said, "Know ye not?" What? Know ye not, you are not your own. Ye have been bought with a price. Therefore serve the Lord Jesus. It goes into the sphere of this family, the family. Husbands and wives are directly addressed in the scriptures. You children, you are distinctly and clearly addressed in the scriptures. God hath spoken. You don't need a vibe. You don't need a thrill or a chill or a vision. God has spoken. The Lord has uttered His voice. And He's spoken to children and to wives and to husbands what we're to be. Our job is simply to find it all out and do it. There's the sphere of the church. We corporately join together. But it shouldn't be just because we believe the doctrines of grace or because we're Baptist. The foundation is the head of the church, the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. It reaches out into the sphere of the community or of the state. The way we work and deal with people day in and day out in the business. I have worked in places where the most tragic things said about people were about professing Christians. We say, well, you know, the world's going to talk about Christians. They're going to talk bad about them. They're not going to like their standards and their ideals. But that's true, and it's fine to be unpopular for those reasons. But far too often, it is because in our workplaces, we're not the stewards we're to be. That we're not the diligent laborers we're to be. That we don't deal with the others in the office as we expect to be treated. Brethren, the Lordship of Christ extends to every avenue of our lives. The Lordship of Christ is comprehensive. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink, to the glory of God. Can't get any bigger than that. I mean, we can wrestle about what some of those things may or may not mean, but it's as plain as it can be. It's all of it wherever you come down. It's to the glory of God, or it's not to be done. You mean His Lordship extends to what I eat and how I eat? Yes. That's why Paul even tells Titus to rebuke those sharply down in Crete for being slow bellies. And on and on and on. It doesn't matter what it is in our lives. We could make a long list, but that's not the point. It's wherever you are, whatever you are doing. As the child of God, you have a Lord. You are a purchased possession. Seek His voice and His command. Paul says in Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you paint a house or cut the yard, or raise your cattle, or speak to your wife, or I think Paul speaks very plainly. Do it all to His glory. What this means is when and whatever He speaks, we listen. When and whatever He teaches, we believe. Well, you know, I don't know about that stuff that Paul says about women. I don't know about the Proverbs where it talks about taking that rod to your children. Before we close, it means when and wherever He leads, we follow. And very often that's outside the camp where Christ is. It will not be popular to follow this Lord because He's not politically correct. He's absolutely other. He is clean. He is pure. He is righteous. If the shareware was on His computer, it would be registered before 30 days. When and whatever and however He does, we worship. The Lord giveth, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I can only come if you know something of that Lord and His preciousness and of His beauty. All these things I'm saying will sound like heavy weights and chains if you see not the glorious liberty that there is in obeying Christ, that following in His path and taking up the cross daily and denying self is life at its fullest. Obedience to Christ reveals many things. Doing what He says is wisdom. Turn with me to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We can do good works that please the eyes of our men, that are abomination in the eyes of God, because they are not obedient to Him and His commands. Or they're not done out of love for Him. But please notice, it says in verse 24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Young people, would you be wise? Not street wise. Would you be wise to what God says? Then hear Christ. Hear the Lord. He is the boss. We will all stand before Him someday and see Him in that spectacular glory. In all. And there won't be any veils at that point. That'll be the greatest joy for His children, or the greatest of dread for those who have not been wise. Are you wise, brethren? Am I? The wise are those who do after hearing the sayings of their Lord. Doing what He says identifies us as His family. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 7, it says, Then said unto them, Behold, one said unto them, Thy mother and thy brethren are without, demanding to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretcheth forth his hand towards his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Of whose family are we to be identified? You realize, of course, doing the Father's will begins and it ends with believing Christ. Not talking about being perfect performers, but talking about believing Christ and with the grace He grants us, following after Him. Doing what He says identifies us as His friends. In John 15, He says, Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. These are not my words, these are His. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Doing what He says identifies us as His children. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He, Christ, is righteous. There it is, doing. Doing righteous. What is doing righteousness? Obeying Christ. Walking after our Lord in loving, willing, cheerful obedience. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. We wrestle over some of the difficulties of the Scriptures, but these things are as plain as they can be. whether we're infralapsarian or superlapsarian, we may not get to the bottom of that, but we can do as our Lord commands by His grace for His glory, as Brother Nettle said. Doing what He says identifies us as those that know Him. 1 John 2:3 says, "Hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, 'I know Him,' and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith, 'He abideth in Him,' ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." Is He saying, well, Christ walked perfectly, you've got to walk perfectly? That isn't what He's saying. How did Christ walk? In every moment, seeking to do His Father's will. We cannot pursue that perfectly. But do we pursue that? That's the goal. We don't lower the standards because of our frailty. We look to Him who set them, cast ourselves upon Him, and just follow after Him. How do I know that? Because He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Doing what He says identifies us as those that love Him. John 14:21, as our brother read earlier, and I will not take time other than to say, "He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father. I will love him and will manifest Myself to him." Well, how do we know if someone loves Him? "If a man love Me, he will keep My words. He that loveth Me not keepeth not My sayings." See, we are talking about a relationship of love. But it can never be divorced from who He is. It can never be separated from the fact that He is the preeminent Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that should just roll off of our tongues with joy. And somehow we think the death knell of legalism has set in when we hear these kinds of things sometimes. The Lord. Paul just said it over and over in his letter. Read all of his letters. He just delights in saying, "The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord." Finally, in light of these truths, let's not deceive ourselves. And that's easy to do. I seem to have mastered that art. But James puts it for us this way: "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Let us look and look and keep on looking at Christ. Let's don't fool ourselves. The doctrines of grace is not the standard by which we measure anything as, well, he's in and he's out. It's interesting that in all of these things that he says about doing, he doesn't mention those. I'm not saying to cast away, nor am I diminishing the doctrine of Christ. But our doctrine includes walking with the Lord. This is how Paul corrects the Colossians in their day of confusion. Walk with your Lord. How did you receive Him? By faith. How will you walk in Him? By faith. How did you receive Him? You believed what He said. Live that way today. Live that way tomorrow. Live that way the day after. Live that way every day. That's Paul's corrective. If you walk according to what he says, you will not be pulled away by those with an elite knowledge. Those that have a direct line that we don't have. But this is, of course, why Christ asked this vital question. "Why call ye Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" That sums it up. The whole issue of lordship has to do with our obedience to Him. He soberly taught, as we saw earlier, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. Then finally, what is our motivation? What should be our motivation in light of all these things for bowing to the Lordship of Christ? John, who is known as the Apostle of Love, seemed to have said it the best. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The one who is preeminent above all, who is before all things, He is the one who took on a human body that it might be spat upon. He gave His face to the smiters and to them that plucked off His beard. Without a complaint, He turned His back up to those who tore it and plowed deeply with their whips. He went to the cross trembling under the awesome judgment of God so that He could come to that moment of saying, "It is finished." And so the love of God is set before us in a way that the human heart cannot comprehend apart from the illuminating power of God's Spirit, where we see that the Lord of glory gave His face and His body to be broken that we might love Him and follow hard after Him. John knew it. He says His commands are not grievous. Dear brethren, if you find His commands or those who preach them grievous, look and see. Look at Christ. Look at the cross. If someone's preaching you false doctrine or their own opinions, turn it off. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. He was the one who turned away the Father's wrath as the propitiation, capturing our hearts by His grace. That's why John went on to say, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." And we've known and believed the love that God hath to us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. There only has been, there is now, and only ever will be one motivation for bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the great and mighty love that He has shown us in Himself. Only that draws us out of our selfishness to follow after Him, to bow to His wish, our command. That subdues the heart that's chafing with the yoke. That is the balm that takes away the sting of obedience. Paul knew that in his day there was a very serious problem. He saw some men walking with Christ, but he knew there were things that could confuse them and the wrong path. He corrects it. "As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." My final statement is Paul's. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how often we have chafed against Thy blessed yoke. And yet, Holy One of Heaven, I pray that Thou wouldst subdue our every chafing with a sight of Christ. May we see Him in His glory and follow hard after him. Thank you for setting such a holy and good one over us. And may it be our pleasure and delight every day to exalt him with our lives. In his name I ask. Amen.